before we dive into our text this morning, I want you to imagine that you are in a position where you have achieved every goal that you have ever set for your life. Your finances are prospering, your ministry is flourishing, your family is thriving, and it seems that everything that you touch turns to gold. Now, before you get ready to stone me for preaching to you a false gospel, I want you to examine your heart. Is your attitude in all of this one of pride? This is what I have done. I have achieved this. I have done this for myself. Or is it one of humility? All that I have comes from God above. As we turn to our text of Daniel 4, we see an example of how God humbles one of the proudest rulers in history. Let's pray as we start. Our gracious Father, our need for you is great. I need you, Father. Father, speak this morning, send your Spirit, and minister to us. Cause us to see the goodness of Christ, our true King. Help us, Father, humble our proud hearts and cause us to look to you. Speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our title is taken straight from the text in verse 26, Heaven Rules. This morning we will see five stages of Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation so that we may grow in our faith and rest in the sovereignty of God. Heaven Rules. Five stages of Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation so that we may grow in our faith and rest in God's sovereignty. We have a large portion to cover this morning, so we will read through as we move through the text. Let's read verses 1 to 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. These verses stand as the opening bookend of doxology. The bookend closes in verses 34b to 35. And these verses frame our text like mighty bars of iron. King Nebuchadnezzar begins with the greeting to his kingdom and gives us the purpose of his letter. He desires to tell his subjects what the Most High God has done for him. Notice this change, brothers. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. As chapter 3 closed, we saw Nebuchadnezzar say that there is no other God, with a small g, who is able to rescue like God. He saw Yahweh as one among many, perhaps the first among equals. But now we see Nebuchadnezzar changing from a God to the God. What has brought about this change? What brings Nebuchadnezzar to extol God's eternality, glory, and acknowledge that his dominion endures from generation to generation? Let's continue in the text as we get to our first point. Follow along as I read verses 4 to 7. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in the bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Our first stage is the reception of the dream. And here I must acknowledge that I have borrowed MacArthur's outline from his 1980 sermon on the text. Here we first see the setting of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I was at ease in my house. This could also be translated flourishing, or more literally, growing green. Peace reigns. There are no significant problems facing the kingdom. It's likely towards the end of his reign, and things are going well for the king. But something happens in his dream, and he becomes alarmed and afraid. Since when do dreams scare grown men? Nebuchadnezzar must have realized that this was more than just a nightmare. And so he summons the scientists and the scholars of his day. And even after he tells them the dream, they still are unable to give the interpretation. We see the failure of secular wisdom. Genesis 40 and Genesis 41, Joseph interprets the dreams. But before that, he acknowledges that all interpretations belong to God. Didn't Daniel say in Daniel chapter 2 that no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked? But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness. Where do we turn, brothers, when our circumstances get rough? Are we turning to the latest self-help guru? Or are we resting in the sovereignty of God, turning to his word and clinging to his promises? That he will never leave us nor forsake us. That he works all things for the good of those who love him. That no event seizes us beyond the hand of him who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And in Christ we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and readily give us grace to help in a time of need. We're turning to passages like Romans 8, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 4, and Hebrews 13. The second stage of Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation, humbling, is the recitation of the dream. Follow along as we read from verses 8 to 18. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who is named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the holy spirit of the gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretations. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, the Holy One, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's and let a beast's mind be given to him. Let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. At last, Daniel comes in. Can you feel the tension building? Can you feel Nebuchadnezzar's anguish, his frustration? His worldly wisdom has failed him. He feels his impending doom, and he does not know where to turn for deliverance. Perhaps he does, but is doing everything he can not to. Nebuchadnezzar names Daniel by 2 names. First, by his Hebrew name, and then his Babylonian. He likely called Daniel first as a sign of respect from the king, but also in acknowledgement of Daniel's God. He's then called Belteshazzar because this is the name by which he would have been known throughout the kingdom. Why does Daniel come in last? Was he too busy to help his king? Was he on a journey? The text doesn't say, but I think it's to show his distinction, how separate he is from the rest of the Chaldeans and enchanters and magicians. He has a place of honor and his separation from them in their he's separated from them, from the Chaldeans, from the sorcerers, in their polytheistic and occult practices. This begs the question then, why did Nebuchadnezzar call Daniel last? Surely he could not have forgotten how Daniel interpreted his dream in Daniel chapter 2, or even how God delivered Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If he had forgotten, why would he say then that Daniel is indwelt by the Spirit of the Holy God? As I alluded to earlier, Nebuchadnezzar likely had an inclination that this dream would lead to his humiliation, and probably even at the hands of Daniel's God. As a polytheist, Nebuchadnezzar would have wanted nothing to do with Daniel's God. He had conquered Israel. Surely his gods were stronger. If he could get what he needed from anyone else, he would go there first. Listen to what Calvin says on this matter. Hence we gather that no one comes to the true God unless compelled by necessity. Close quotes. Is this your attitude? Is God the first or the last person you turn to when the going gets rough? Is he your fixer-upper when your own strength has failed? Or do you, in your weakness, look to him whose grace is sufficient and allow him to display his perfect power? Do you find your strength to persevere in him? Nebuchadnezzar then tells his dream to Daniel. He saw a large tree with its top in the heavens, strong, great, and beautiful. This tree was central, prominent throughout the whole earth, and it was productive and fruitful. All flesh was fed from it and found rest in it. In Ezekiel 17, Pharaoh is referred to as a tree, and multiple Near Eastern texts from this time also referred to kings as trees. As we consider this magnificent evergreen, we begin to draw a link to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, where God humbled a proud nation because of their self-reliance. We then see a watcher, likely an angel from heaven, bearing a decree from God that the tree is to be cut down and its inhabitants scattered. But this destruction is not total. The stump remains, and it is bound with a band of iron and bronze. Here is mercy and preservation, both the severity and kindness of God. Let's look at verse 15. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Here we see that the tree is a him, a person who has become proud and is about to be humbled. The watcher then declares that seven periods of time will pass over him. This could be 7 years, it could be seven seasons. Years would follow more closely with Daniel 7:12. But the length of time is not as important as the fact that it is limited. Once again, we see God's mercy in his judgment. And then we see why this will all come to pass. In verse 17, the sentence is by decree to the end that the living may know. This king is going to be set as an example so that the living may know, so that those alive at the time of writing, and by implication you and I here today, may know. What is it that we are to know? That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. The stage is now set. Nebuchadnezzar has nowhere to go, and he pleads to Daniel to interpret the dream for him. We've had the reception of the dream, the recitation of the dream, and now we come to the revelation of the dream. Read with me from verses 19 to 27. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, May the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was the food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation of it. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you may know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Once Daniel understands the meaning of the dream, he is dismayed. Why would he be dismayed at a vision that shows the humiliation of a heathen king, a king that has oppressed Israel? Seems like this is more than just a fear of having to give the king bad news. He must have loved Nebuchadnezzar, and we see this in his wish that the dream and its interpretation would be for his enemies. Surely he prayed for Nebuchadnezzar, for him to rule righteously, and for his conversion. Are we praying enough for those in authority over us? For leaders, globally, locally? Are we praying enough for our church elders? Daniel rested in the sovereignty of God. He knew the Babylonian rule was serving a purpose in God's plan, and because of this, he endeavored to remain faithful. Do we have this attitude when faced in today's climate with governments that fail to rule according to God's standard, turning rather to worship at the altar of human autonomy and sacrificing on it the sanctity of human life, marriage, and all that God has designed for human flourishing? At Nebuchadnezzar's insistence, Daniel finds his voice and explains to the king that he is the tree. He has become strong and powerful and of great renown. But his judgment looms. He is about to be stripped of not only his kingdom, but also his sanity. He will lose the companionship of fellow man and live as a beast. Why is this going to happen to him? So that he will be humble and learn that he is not God, but rather he is a servant in the hands of the Almighty. Proverbs 21:1 tells us that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And as severe as this judgment is, we see it is limited. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will be preserved so that it may be restored to him once he knows that heaven rules. It's verse 26. Heaven rules. Daniel uses this term much in the same way that Christ did in the New Testament when he referred to the kingdom of heaven as the kingdom of God. We have a declaration that the God of heaven is sovereign. He is sovereign over every earthly kingdom, and he gives it to whomsoever he wishes. God chooses. God assigns, and he does so at his own discretion. Every kingdom from Egypt to Babylon to Rome to the little ones that you and I are assigned to is set up by God himself. Acts 17, verse verses 24 to 25, Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life, breath, and everything. All that we have comes from God, brothers, and we are called to be faithful with it, even in the midst of adversity." Daniel closes his interpretation of the dream with a call to repentance. He calls Nebuchadnezzar to turn from his sin and to practice righteousness. The warning of John the Baptist rings in our ears: bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Reception, recitation, revelation, and now realization. Let's read verses 28 to 33. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, 'Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.' Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws." God granted Nebuchadnezzar a year to repent, but he persisted in his stubbornness for another 12 months. At the end of the allotted time, he observes all that he has accomplished by God's grace alone. The wall where you could drive 2 chariots with 4 horses abreast of it. The city, beautiful with its hanging gardens. And Nebuchadnezzar is inclined to boast. "Look at what I have achieved by my own strength, for my own glory." And here we see the text transition from a first-person narrative to a third-person narrative. Nebuchadnezzar has lost his mind, and it now falls to someone else to record history. While the proud and upright words were still on his lips, judgment falls. Was this the voice of God, or the voice of one of his messengers? It doesn't matter. The words carried the authority of God, and the sentence is pronounced. Since Nebuchadnezzar refused to humble himself and acknowledge the authority of God, God humbles himself. He loses his kingdom, and his mind becomes like a beast, forced to endure the elements and find sustenance from the ground. Nebuchadnezzar's final stage is his restoration. Follow from verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for For all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar is able to look away from himself. In humility, he looks to heaven, and as he does so, his mind is restored. And we see the narrative return to a first person. His first action is to praise the God of heaven. And there are a few points of interest in his worship. He worships God because of his position first. He is the Most High. There is none greater, none higher, and none more worthy of his adoration. He then worships God for his attributes, his eternality, and then his power and his reign. Nebuchadnezzar must have been mindful that his reign would end, his kingdom would pass to another. But he acknowledges that God's reign endures from one generation to the next. Nobody will succeed God. He then acknowledges God's sovereignty over mankind, that he does as he pleases. What a joy for us to know this. God works as he pleases. Can that which is made say to its maker, "Why have you made me for this purpose?" No, but we know, and we take joy in the fact that as he works, he does so for our good. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. He is faithful and upright. Deuteronomy 32:4. After he receives his reason and praises God, only then does he receive his kingdom. He is fully restored and sought out by his subjects. Nebuchadnezzar's absence must have been noticed. In the power-hungry world of the time that he lived in, surely people would have been clamoring for the throne. But instead, we see that his rule is preserved by the Father. And not only that, as he is restored, more greatness is added to him. Nebuchadnezzar closes with the final praise to the King of Heaven. He acknowledges his sinful pride and warns others who would seek to follow in his pride that God is able to humble him. As we close, I want to draw out a few final applications. Please will you turn to Psalm chapter 2 and read with me. The reign of the Lord's anointed. Why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." There is a warning here to anyone who refuses to acknowledge that God and Christ his Son reign. All those who reject his rule and refuse to bend the knee will at the end of days have their knees bent for them by his rod of iron. I plead with you, therefore, if you do not know Christ, if you have never turned from your pride and your autonomy, do so now. Look to the Son. Look to Christ, who shed his blood on the cross so that your sins may be forgiven. Turn to him and plead for his mercy. Kiss the Son, and know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, this book is written to encourage. Even in the midst of her bondage, God still reigned over Israel, and he worked his purposes. Even today, he is still working. He is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Believers are therefore called to rest in his sovereignty and to wait for his purposes to unfold. At the same time, we need to be faithful to his cause and perform the work that he has set before us. To continue to put off sin and to separate ourselves from the world and its devices, and to bear testimony to the glory of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this image that we see of your reign and your rule. Father, thank you for the example that we have, that we can be warned that pride comes before destruction. Father, humble us, I pray. Cause us to look not to ourselves, but only to you for our every breath. Help us to live in light of this text and seek to honor you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.